Scripture reading is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Our text will be chapter 15, verse 42, up until the 8th verse of chapter 16. For this too is God's very own word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us or for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, said in our text of Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a man who was seeking the kingdom of God. The very morning or the eve or the night in which our Lord was crucified speaks of this man seeking the kingdom of God. The reality is, as Mark describes this man's search, that we are all searching for something. Each one of us, by virtue of our being created and our being given an intellect, a mind, and a human soul, is searching after or seeking after various things. What does that searching look like? Well, as we must regularly confess, often that searching or that seeking is after sinful or ungodly things. We see this more plainly in the pursuits of the pagan. Those who do not know God and therefore are seeking after a kingdom of their own making. Seeking after the kingdom of in which they are kings of sinful pleasure. Or a kingdom where their own home is beyond reproach, or their own actions can be ruled in a way that they desire. Seeking a life that is comfortable, even though it's sinful. Seeking gods that make one feel comfortable or make one feel secure in doing things. Think of the many false religions, even with very exacting demands. But what do they seek in carrying out all the demands of false religions? Satisfaction. Success. A sense of gaining something or a sense of encountering something that will get them to a better place. That's what money offers. That's what sex offers to so many. That's what offers or is the offer of the business world and in increasing measure or entertainment. Seeking after these things. And you see that in your own heart or your own life that you are prone to seek after many things. In the words of the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the things I love, the God I live in me, for the things I love, for the things that I want. And so Joseph of Arimathea was seeking the kingdom of God. And what's interesting as we study this passage is that he was seeking the kingdom of God, and Mark makes this note about this man at the very point when the king of that kingdom was dead. We're going to explore that. We're going to explore what it means to look for the kingdom of God at the very moment when the Lamb of God, the Lord of that kingdom, was dead. But also as we're going to see the aftermath of it or the outcome. And so if you have your bulletins, I've noted four different movements or parts of this search. This search for the kingdom of God as we see it first at its lowest point. At its lowest point as the Lamb of God was slain. But the seeking or looking for the kingdom of God then moves into a second phase or a second part as we see the search in the face of death. In the face of death, what do we have happen? What's the action that flows out of this death? The Lamb of God is buried. The Christ, the Messiah, was buried in the face of death. And then third, we see this confusing turn of events for those who were looking for the kingdom of God. We see it in the emptiness of the tomb. They were seeking the kingdom of God, and it prompts this question, who has taken our king from his place in the tomb? And then finally, we'll see the turning point of this search. The turning point is this wonderful declaration goes out, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. That incredible, impactful turning point. And so let's look at its lowest point. Verse 42, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The Lord's body. Or to put it more powerfully, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his body is now being collected from Pilate so that this body might receive a proper burial before the Sabbath begins. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, think of this, is being collected to spare him further reproach. The reproach of being cast outside of the city into the pit where the bodies of criminals were tossed in a last display of rejection and castigation. As Jesus had been spat upon as he was being prepared for his crucifixion, then ultimately the last thing that you can do to a human after you have killed them is to dishonor their body. And that's what was the lot or the outcome for common criminals, like the two men crucified on both sides of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea emerges out of the shadows, as it were. And at some risk to himself, Mark says he's a respected member of the council. And he goes to Pilate. And he takes courage. Notice what it requires of him. Mark reminds us. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And again, that note about Jesus, or about Joseph. He himself was looking for the kingdom of God. He was seeking something. He was seeking the kingdom of God declared by John the Baptist. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Those words that attracted great crowds out to the wilderness because the kingdom of God was being announced. Or the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God belonging to the meek, the poor, the lowly, the humble. Here's a man. He's looking for the kingdom of God, seeking a good, a godly thing. And he takes action. He takes courage. It is a remarkable courage. Maybe that he was moved with compassion for Jesus as a prophet of the kingdom who met this untimely death like so many other prophets. The very reason that the crowds, as we read earlier, look upon this Jesus on a cross and say, come on down and then we'll believe in you. If you're a real prophet, Elijah will spare you. Rejecting him. If you come down from that cross, we will believe in you. But Joseph is different. He's looking for the kingdom of God. He takes courage and goes to ask for the body of Jesus. The body of our Lord. So we remember the resurrection of Jesus. We have to remember how it all comes about. How this all happened. This is the body of our Lord that he goes to claim. Of whom it was said, behold, to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And here's Joseph to collect the body of this Son of the Most High. You feel the tension there. The tension between the words of the angel and the facts on the ground, as it were, as Joseph goes to Pilate with this request. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And Joseph, looking for the kingdom of God, asked Pilate for this man's body. What would happen to the kingdom of God that he was seeking? The righteous reign of the most holy God, what had happened to it? Was this the death blow to the king, the kingdom, and all its citizens? You put that together and you see in the actions of the crowds, they thought so. When the disciples are recognizing this kingdom of God ushered in by the herald John the Baptist and then displayed to us in the person of Jesus, what has come of it? We must abandon our hope. They couldn't understand this lowly point. He thought this proved Jesus to be false, as the scoffers said. That's why, so we studied in Acts chapter 17 about a month ago, the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica has to hammer this point, has to nail this point to show them from the Scriptures that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Paul has to link together to say, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was killed." He says, "I must explain and prove that it was necessary for this to take place because it was so difficult, especially at this lowest point, for kingdom followers to grasp this." Now, are we looking for the kingdom of God? Are we looking for the kingdom of God? Seeking God's kingdom and his ways? And we must accept and believe that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. You must recognize the great despair that would face you if he remained in the grave. As Paul says, our faith would be not. Face the truth that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the only way that we can have any confidence that we too shall be raised in new life on the last day. We must see that he suffered in our place so that you might be raised in his resurrection and given eternal life through his perfect obedience for you. There's no other way. And this is both the richness of the gospel, but also the mystery or the challenge of the gospel. That so many would rather that there was some other way. But it is only through the blood of Jesus and through his resurrection from the grave that we are set free from that which the blood required, a full payment for sins, and that which we can accomplish never in ourselves, a resurrection from the dead. Why? Because only the righteous may rise. Righteousness is a requisite part of resurrection. So there they were, at the lowest part. As it were, we must, as we seek the kingdom of God, also come through this same passageway. As we come to the foot of the cross, acknowledging and seeing that we put the Lord Jesus Christ there. It was the will of the Father to crush him for my sake, for your sins, so that your sins would be given to him. And that he would bear them on the cross and die. And I just want to jump to life. At this point, I just want to jump to the resurrection. But before we jump to life, we face death and the certainty of death in the burial of Jesus. Pilate was surprised, verse 44, to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Three times there, notice. Three times we're told, it's reinforced, this man is dead. To those scoffers who would try to peddle some claim that Jesus had never actually died, they are disputed and refuted by what Mark clearly makes plain. Pilate hears the report. He sends his centurion, who would be killed if he gave a false report. And then he learns again that he was dead, so he grants the body to Joseph. And Joseph cares for the body, rolls a stone against the entrance of the tomb that he has put him in. And Mary see where he was laid. They're looking for the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God in the face of death. And one wonders about the nature of their despair or their grief, or their sorrow, for they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Were we living in those days, we too, moved by the Spirit of God to love the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, would have been broken by these events. We see something of that here. Mary go that they might anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Following the worst Passover ever, they go to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" This is their new obstacle. Their previous obstacles as followers of Jesus were the scribes, the Pharisees, the guards of the Pharisees and the chief priests, the Romans, all those who were keeping them away. But now they're met with something very final, very resolute, a large stone blocking the entrance of the tomb. A barrier for those seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the king of this kingdom who is now trapped. Who'll roll away the stone? That's the body that you ask, that's the question that you ask in the face of death. Who will help us to tend to the body of our king so that he might have this last dignity in death? Who will roll away the stone so that we may draw near to our Lord and prevent his body from rotting so quickly? Feel the sense of that, the weight of that. Who will remove this great burden in front of us so that we might stay a while and minister to our broken, rejected, and shamefully treated friend and Lord? Our rabbi, our master, who's been crushed by his opponents, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the Pharisees. These women who served and loved the Lord are the only ones who remain here, steadfast and true to him. They stand at the foot of the cross to expose themselves to shame and reproach. And now they draw near to the tomb of Jesus to minister to him in his death. They're not looking for the kingdom of God in this hour. They've come to tend to the crucified body of Christ Jesus. The Lamb of God was slain. The Christ was buried. And now they face a new reality. The tomb is empty. It takes a moment for it to sink in. To settle it. For the first question is, who has taken him? And a further question would be, how much more of this can we bear? Losing Jesus was enough, to have him stolen is even worse. And so they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Mark says it was very large. And entering, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed." The very moment of their shock, the Lord's messenger assures them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And Mark brings us to a cliffhanger ending with this word, afraid. The tomb is empty of Christ and filled with the holy light of an angel of God with his message for these servants of Jesus. You seek him who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Go tell the disciples, especially Peter, the betrayer of Christ, that he will meet you in Galilee. And when you see him, you'll see him just as he told you. It's amazing. Here on the first day of the week, having waited for the Sabbath of the Jews to end, they're confronted by this open tomb and this heavenly messenger and this beginning of a new era in redemptive history. This pivotal moment And their response, they were alarmed. They were trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Notice there's four descriptions given there. They're alarmed, they're trembling, astonishment seizes them. They said nothing to anyone because of their fear, and they were afraid. Mark leaves it here. And some have wondered, well, why? As one writer put it, this is the end to the beginning of the gospel story. This is the end to the beginning of the gospel story because what follows is recorded by others in the most incredible way. This flourishing or flowering of the kingdom of God as it goes out to all nations. Because the king is risen, and therefore the king and his kingdom will flourish. And so to all who look for the kingdom of God, we must see and know that the resurrection is the turning point. That great turning point in human history where the people of God had previously looked forward to the Lamb being slain. Now the people of God know that the Lamb has been slain and is risen from the dead so that we might live and rise in Him. And this new covenant has been bought for us, has been secured for us in the blood of the Lamb as He ministers grace and mercy and truth to you who believe in Him. That's what's so significant, so powerful here in the resurrection of our Lord. These are the words that comforted and brought peace to the hearts of the women who were afraid. These are the words that continue to grip and take hold of every heart that looks upon sin and says, I am terrified. I am fearful in the face of a holy and just God. And the word of the Lord, coming through messengers, coming through angels, coming through God's holy scripture says, there is a new and living way through the blood of the Lamb who is risen so that we might be, as Paul says, filled in Christ who is the head of all rule and authority. Beloved, in Christ, God addresses the fear, the astonishment of His people. God ministers to our terror, to the trembling that awaits all who will stand in the judgment. Because God assures us in His word here that we belong to a kingdom of God. We seek a kingdom of God which is marked by, which is defined by, not the death of Christ and His burial forever and ever, but the resurrection of our Savior. Passing through death into new life. And the new life of Jesus, as He promised, is given to you through faith in Him. This is what it is to drink of everlasting water. This is what it is to feed upon Christ, the living bread. To partake, to have communion with the risen Savior. To be one with Him, to be united to Him. And the Lord is risen, and the Lord makes this truth abundantly known. Just as the Gospels give us clear detail on the death of Christ, we have incredibly clear detail on the resurrection of Jesus as well. And we must see then that the resurrected Lord, who is now ascended into heaven, is enthroned in glory as King in the highest heaven. As King of the kingdom which Joseph of Arimathea and all like him were seeking. What an assurance, what a wonderful news it is to know that our King reigns. That our King rules, and where He rules for you. And where He intercedes or calls out to God for you, He does that for you each and every day. Reigning, because He is risen, and He is not here. Now, the grave does not hold Christ, and the wonderful truth for Christians is that the grave will not hold you either. You will face and enjoy everlasting life, as Jesus said, John said, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, has made Him known. And so what has the Lord done? The Lord raised the Son from the dead. The Lord has promised to raise us on the last day so that we might live forever. So that we might enjoy, without fear, without terror in our hearts, the sight of Christ. That we might look upon Him and love Him for the rest of our lives, our everlasting life, knowing that we are free. And so if the Lord has freed you, you do not need to live in bondage. You don't live seeking to remove stones or to push away some great obstacle preventing you from getting to your Savior. The women faced the reality that they could not move a stone. Perhaps somebody else might have been able to help them. But the wonderful news of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ is that He has taken all that away. There is no great barrier that holds us back, that keeps us from our Father, that keeps us from the very body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is being prepared to be revealed in the last day. And so that's our comfort, and that's our incredible joy. And that's what gives you hope for each day as you face it in the day ahead. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. If you would stand as we pray together. Our gracious and glorious Father in heaven, we call upon your name as thankful sinners, knowing that we are being renewed in Christ, that we are sharing already now in His victory, and that we are exultant because He is glorious. And so we pray that you would watch over us, that you would keep us from sin and evil, that you would give us courage and boldness to fight the good fight of faith, to withstand every flaming arrow of the devil, and to be filled with confidence and hope. Lord, living not in fear, but living in peace, in joy, and having thanksgiving in our hearts day after day after day. Feed us, we pray, through your word. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us in the way of truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.